I can put my glass good. Yeah. Now I can see people better.
Is that going to stay?
Good. Is it going to stay? Well, I hope so. Good morning. I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a visitor here this morning for the first time, on behalf of the elders and members of the Reformed Baptist Church of Kalamazoo, we welcome you warmly in the name of Christ. And if I haven't said so individually to all of you as members or as families, I want to take the time to both individually and collectively say to you now, Happy New Year! We're looking forward to a great year in the time of 2011. And because this is the time of year, brethren, when the calendar flips over from December of 2010 to January of 2011, it's a time for Christians, really for all people, to somewhat meditate and contemplate not only what the past year has been, but what the new year holds in store. It's a time like none other in this that many people will resolve and make resolutions to do things in 2011. They will resolve to lose weight, or pay off their credit cards, or pay them down. And it is a time for Christians to stand back and again consider what the Word of God has to say about this issue of time and the passage of time. And so I believe it to be, pardon the pun, very timely and very appropriate to preach to you a message that I've entitled, Three Certainties That You Can Know About the Year of 2011. Three certainties. And I say that because really the world doesn't have any outside of Christ and outside of the church. In fact, it's rather interesting if you watch some of the television news commentators, the television journalists, I guess I could call them, people like Chris Matthews or Sean Hannity, Bill O'Reilly, others like them, Keith Oberman. This is the time of year that invariably, if you watch these news programs, they will bring in pundits and prognosticators in various fields. Don't let those words confuse you. A pundit, P-U-N-D-I-T, simply refers to a person with a great deal of knowledge in a certain given area, expertise. And a prognosticator, that word sounds a lot like prognosis, a medical term we use. And this is a person who not only has a great deal of command of a certain subject, but such that he can, in many cases, kind of predict or extrapolate what's going to happen in the future. And so these journalists will bring these individuals on and ask them all sorts of questions. I've been watching them now for several weeks with interest. Questions like this. Will President Obama really be able to get all of our combat troops out of Afghanistan by July of this year as he proposes to do? Will the House of Representatives attempt a repeal of Obamacare? And if it does, will it pass the Senate? And if it does, will he sign it? What about the stock market? This was really amusing. I was on Channel 56 the other day. They had two gurus, two pundits there. What's the market going to do? One was a bear and one was a bull, and both could give good reasons why they felt the way they did. And so they predicted certain things that were going to happen. And so you could go on and bring all of the examples. Will employment rise in 2011? Will unemployment drop? All of these factors and questions. And really, all these men can do, or women, as learned and wise as they are in their fields, is to guess, is to give their opinions, their speculations. I'm not here to do that this morning, brethren. I'm here to tell you exactly what you can be certain of in the year of 2011. You'll pardon the speech here a little bit, because I know the banks aren't in too good of a shape in this country, but you can take these to the bank. To coin an old phrase. You can count on them. You can be certain that what I am going to preach to you is indeed going to be true not only for this year, but every forthcoming year, every time the calendar flips over. Why? because I'm going to preach to you out of the Word of God, which is the unchangeable foundation of our faith. And it doesn't make a difference whether you're in 1941, 1869, or 2011. Its unerring, infallible truths will remain for you and for me. And so without further ado, I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 27. Hopefully, you put your pen or your church bulletin or something, slid that in when Alan read from James, because we're going to flip over to James 4 and just read a sentence there too. And remember, this is the question. In an ever-changing world, is there anything we can be certain about? Maybe this is part of the reason why the unbelievers, at least some of them, enter any new year in an inebriated state. It's tough to face the future when there are no certainties that you can count on. We are not of that ilk. We go now to the Word of God with that question. Verse 1, chapter 27 of Proverbs. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. Now this sounds like a little bit of double talk, contradiction, but my first point is simply this. What you can know for certain is the uncertainty of the days and the times in which we live, the uncertainty of what will happen tomorrow in your life and in mine. You can be certain of the uncertainty. As far as we are concerned, that's the truth. If you flip over to James a moment, where Pastor Kenneth was reading, I've cheated by putting a piece of paper in my Bible. Sometimes trying to find the New Testament books or Old Testament books can be time-consuming. But in that text that Pastor Allen preached, or rather quoted and spoke to you of this morning, he read it. James in verse 13 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit." And here's the sentence I want to particularly alight on. "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow." Same words, same thought that he's bringing forth as the wisdom writer in the Old Testament. And really, there's a sense in which even the most hardened agnostic or atheist would have to admit, if he or she is honest, that they do not know from one day to another what is going to happen, either in their own lives, the lives of their families, or in the life of the nation. They don't know. And James, you note, chastises certain people who are speaking of their lives in this way. Tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy, sell, make a profit. You see what he's doing? He's chastising people who are speaking of certain future contingencies as if they were certainties. That's always a mistake. So what do we know for certain? What's the first thing we can know with absolute positivity? The uncertainty of every day of this year, what one day will bring. And you know, that's easy to demonstrate, isn't it, if you think back in your mind's eye. It's January 16, I believe, today. The year is 2011. Go back in your mind's eye to January 16 in the year 2010. Do you think that in that month of that year, the people living on the southern coast, down in the Gulf Coast of Louisiana, had so much as a clue that in a matter of months, an oil rig would implode in the waters before them and virtually destroy the whole coast? Thousands of jobs lost, flora and fauna destroyed, tar balls rolling up on the beach, tourism decimated. But then, they didn't know, nor could they know, what a day would bring forth. Do you think, if on January 16 of 2010, we had formed a group of people to go to the residents on the Kalamazoo River between Marshall and Battle Creek and warn them there was going to be oil in the Kalamazoo River and their property would be greatly devalued. They'd better be prepared. I think they would have laughed us to scorn. Oil in the Kalamazoo River? Are you out of your mind? We don't have any oil rigs over here. Bunch of wild Baptists, that's what they are. But then, they didn't have a clue as to what one day would bring forth. And you can bring that into your life or my life. Can you remember some really shocking surprises that you had last year? I called Kim Berggren just this past week, and I asked her about her mother, Fran Vander Ark, who passed away last year, 13 weeks after a tumor in her brain was diagnosed. I said, Kim, did anyone in the Vander Ark / Berggren families suspect anything, say, at the beginning of the year in January? She said, no, everything appeared to be very normal, in reasonably good health for a person that age. But then, they could not know, and they did not know, what one day would bring forth. And this is not to imply that everything that comes in as a surprise in our life is something that's negative or painful. If you go back a year, let's say I went to my friend's brother and sister, Jennifer and Perry Westerman, and I said to the Westermans, I've got good news for you, exciting news. In about 8 to 9 months, you are going to be introduced by one of your daughters to a prospective son-in-law. I think they would have laughed at me. I think they probably would have said something like this, well, Dan, maybe you know something we don't know, but our daughters are still in college. They have their educations to complete. That's simply not going to happen this year. But then, they did not know what a day would bring forth. And so, whether it's in your life or in my life, as we stand at the threshold of a brand new year, what are some of the things we can know for certain? Well, based upon past experience and the Word of God, we ought to know. You can't be certain of anything in a certain sense, as far as your understanding and my understanding is. Well, does that mean then that every year that rolls over, we have to begin it with apprehension and with fear and trembling and reservation, fretting, anxious? No, we don't. Because here's the flip side to that truth. While everything is uncertain as far as you and I are concerned, everything is certain to the God that we serve. Absolutely fixed and certain. We serve a God who, Paul tells us in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, who has ordered all things after the counsel of his will. He not only knows the future, not only due to his all-encompassing omniscience, but he has decreed it, he has ordained it, he has brought it to pass, he will bring it to pass. And further, the same writer in the book of Romans tells us very clearly in the 8th chapter that everything that happens to you and to me in this life is ordained by God, that it will work to our spiritual benefit, to the called, according to the purpose of his will. Is it any wonder then with a God like that, that you can have the psalm writer say in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength. We will not fear. Though the earth be removed and the mountains carried into the sea. It's a strong metaphor. The next psalm, Psalm 47, that you run across, begins with these words. Oh, clap your hands, O ye people. Shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. Well, what is it about God? That's right. What is it about God that brings forth and elicits this kind of bodily animation in worship? He is a great king over all the earth, the psalmist continues. So even though we don't know from one day to the next what will happen, we do know this. And I can promise you this, that in the year 2011, whether it brings you or me privation or prosperity, bane or blessing, health or sickness, life or death, you and I are in the hands of a loving and almighty God. And that brings joy to your heart. That brings contentment, peace, solidarity, positivity. Glory. But of course, if you've come to this church today as an unbeliever, pardon me for putting it this bluntly, you're on your own. And that's a tough way to go. James chastises these people for speaking in a certain way. We're going to do this, do that. And then he concludes that portion by saying, you know, when you propose to do something, why don't you precede those words with the Lord wills or the if the Lord is willing? I would like to suggest to all of us today, if you haven't embraced that kind of parlance in your speech, this would be a great year to resolve to do it. Well, I'm not saying to the point of being redundant and foolish. I'm not saying that if you're watching television with your family in the family room and you have to get up and get a drink, you say, the Lord willing, I'm going to go out of the room and get a drink. I'm not saying every individual aspect, but I am saying this, that when you share with your fellow church members, your family members, your wife, what your goals and intentions are for this life, that you prefigure them with these words, if the Lord is willing, if the Lord wills. I can honestly tell you there's not a lot of things that I could point to in my own life and say, you ought to follow my example, brethren. But there is one, and I can honestly say this, my wife will confirm it, that I often precede many statements with those words because I am very conscious, especially of what's happened to me in the past decade, of the fact that I don't control the future. I don't have knowledge of the future. Therefore, if the Lord is willing, I propose to my wife that we're going to go to Charleston later this year, if the Lord wills. It demonstrates verbally that you consciously understand you don't have control. And you don't. So let's acknowledge it verbally. What's the second truth that we can know about 2011? What's certain about this year for you, for me? Well, I'll tell you right now, it's going to be a very fast year. Gone like that. Real quick. I'm not suggesting that there'll be any difference in my watch or that clock on the wall back there. As far as I know, there'll still be 60 seconds in every minute, 60 minutes in every hour, 24 hours in every day, and unless this is a leap year, which I don't believe it is, 365 days coming this year. But I do wish to point out this certainty that the Bible constantly before us sets our days and times as being very short in this world and quickly past quickly done with. Turn with me, if you would, in your copy of the scriptures to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. In this psalm, Moses, mind you, here's a psalm by Moses. It's one of the greatest psalms, I think, in this collection. And in this psalm, Moses consistently draws the comparison between the inherent immortality of God and your mortality and mine. The consistent difference between the Almighty God, who is from eternity to eternity, and the very limited amount of time that you have and I have in this world. Notice verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. He's talking about the time of the passing of generations. Time just screams out of you, or out at you from this particular psalm. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, you were existent. From everlasting to everlasting. No beginning, no end. What kind of a time warp is that? I can't fathom it, can you? Glory to God. From everlasting to everlasting. No beginning, no end. Verse 3, in contrast, you turn man to destruction. What destruction is he talking about? Death. And say, return, O children of men. Return to what? Dust. You were hewn from it, and you will return to it, and I will as well. Get this, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past. You talk about time. This specific verse, you'll recall, is picked up by the Apostle Peter, second letter, third chapter, because he's dealing with people who are kind of mocking the reality of the second advent, and you'll recall that he says in that letter, in that particular chapter, that with the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. He's quoting Moses. For 1,000 years, he continues, in your sight are like yesterday when it's past. Once again, 1,000 years, one day. And like a watch in the night. You know how long a watch was in the times in which Moses was writing this? 3 hours. You carry them away like a flood. What does he mean by that? In the last several years in the United States of America, we've had some phenomenal flooding, especially south. In fact, I believe I'm correct. I don't think it was last year, but it might have been 2008 or 7, where they even had to close down the Grand Ole Opry in Nashville, Tennessee, because of the flooding. And when you see the pictures of those floods, I mean, they have incredible power. You just see houses that are on the banks of these rivers of water, literally broken up and falling into the thing, cars and trucks and vehicles swept along. It's irresistible. You can't fight it. That's a picture of your life. That's a picture of my life. Moses says you carry them away like a flood. Who are the them? The human race. They are like a sleep. Like grass that grows up, verse 5, in the morning it flourishes and grows up, in the evening it's cut down and withers. Drop down to verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. How foolish is the thinking of modern man. And sometimes we Christians start to think the same way. We think this way. We say, well, you know, I've got my job, my career. I've got my home, my family, my property. All of this is substantial. And the Word of God says you're like grass that grows up in the morning and in the same day, cut off. We soon fly away. In that James passage that Pastor read earlier, he says, what is your life? It's like a vapor that appears for a time. I bet a bunch of you are probably saying to yourself, well, what a cheery fellow you are this morning, Daniel. Well, listen, those of us who occupy this pulpit from time to time are not called to preach our own conjurings. We are called to preach the Word of God, and that is the Word of God. That not only is nothing certain about your life from day to day, as far as your perspective is concerned, and not only that, your life is but a drop in the bucket, and so is mine, when compared to the eternal God. Whatever years He gives us, they're swiftly passed. Sobering, isn't it? The days of our lives are 70 years. By God's grace, the Lord willing, in 4 months I'll be 69. I pray that the Lord will give me many, many years, but it should be quite obvious to everyone that I've already lived, even if He gave me another 3 decades, which would be phenomenal, unusual, possible. But even if He did, clearly I've lived the vast majority of the years and days that have been appointed for me, eh? So what does this do? Teaches us in the end of this psalm, chapter verse 12, to number our days. Paul put it this way, redeem the time because the days are evil. You would say, well, doesn't that discourage you to think about the fact, really, that most of your life's already over? No, it doesn't. And I'll tell you why, because you see, for the believer, the best part is still coming. For the unbeliever, you can only feel sympathy because his best years are going to be right here. It's the best he'll ever know. God have mercy on his soul. Teach us to number our days that we may get us a heart of wisdom. What is wisdom? Fear of God, keeping His commandments. This speaks to you young children too, boys and girls, teenagers. Once again, not a very pleasant thought, but do you know that when you're born, you are put into this flood that is carrying all of humanity to the gates of eternity, to the ocean. We're all in it, just various stages of the flood. And now the third certainty you can know. Third one. This is very important. The third thing you can be absolutely positive about for the year 2011 is going to be another year when you are responsible and I am responsible for every word I speak, everything that I do, and every thought that crosses my mind. And if that doesn't put the fear of God into you, I don't know what will. Moses brings out the fact in verse 8 of this psalm, you have set our iniquities before you. It's almost the language of Exodus chapter 20 when God says, I don't want you to put any idols in front of me. You will have no other gods before me. Literally translated, it means, I don't want any other gods in front of my face. And Moses says, our sins are in front of his face, and the secret sins that you know about and I know about, and nobody else does, are in front of his countenance. Have you ever done anything that you would literally rather almost give your life than let anybody else know? Guilty. Secret sins. All is open with him that we have to do. Do you see what madness it is, what insanity it is for anyone to continue in unbelief, to constantly reject the Lord of glory? It's like playing Russian roulette with your soul. You know what Russian roulette is? You take an empty pistol, you spin the cylinder, they're all empty. You take one bullet, one cartridge, you insert it into one of those empty chambers, and you close the thing. You stick it to your head, to your temple, and pull the trigger. Now you would say to me, what kind of an insane fool would do that? Good question. That's what you're doing as long as you remain unrepentant. Your sins are building a compound interest, 1 year upon the other. And the years pass by and you give God no repentance, no calling upon his name, no crying out for forgiveness, no attempt to forsake and turn. What a litany of sin that is. One thing for sure, if you're not saved this morning, brother, sister, you got to get saved today, this year, this month, now. You got to get right with God. You got to make your peace with God. For those of us that are already Christians, how glorious it is to know that the blood of Jesus washes away all the sins that other people know about and even the secret ones that only we know about. John wrote something to this effect in one of his epistles. He said, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you will not sin, but if any man does, and we sure do, there's an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, and he is faithful to deliver us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There isn't anything you've ever done he can't forgive, but you got to seek him. You got to ask for it. I need to seek it. I need to ask for it. That way we can begin the year of 2011 washed, clean, whole, confident, purposeful. Praise God. Isn't the Christian life wonderful? It's beautiful. Amen. It's wonderful. So I encourage you to make this a year of resolve and decision. Young people, you know what would really thrill your pastor? And I know some of you kids have been thinking about it. What would really thrill your pastor would be to have you come to him today, because you've been thinking about doing it at some point in the future, and say, Pastor, I would like to profess my faith in Jesus Christ, and I want you to baptize me. You'll never be sorry. You will never be sorry. You know what Jesus said? said, you confess me before men. I'll confess you before my Father. Good news. Great news. Tell your pastor today, you've been thinking about it. Why not resolve to do it this year before more time passes? May God bless this message to our minds and hearts. Amen and amen. Steve?